This is part three, I don't know, of our study in spirit world, I guess is the best way to put it. Not sure that we're going to be able to finish today. It's just going to depend, I think. I don't have, it's not like I'm obviously not going by any kind of curriculum, but I'm just downloading my biblical knowledge into your heads as much as I can. I learned at a very early age that the spirit world, very early Christian age, I should say, that the spirit world is actually, in essence, more real than the one you and I see in front of us. Everything you see in front of us, as I've said before, is temporal. We'll not be here 1,000 years, but everything in the spirit world, including your souls, will be lasting for eternity. So the cocoon or the housing or the tent that you now reside in is falling apart to one degree or another. It's wearing out to one degree or another. But the real you, your soul, will live forever. And those of us that chose Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, regardless of how many mistakes we might make, regardless of how many sins we may commit for here and there from time to time, your soul is, it belongs to Christ, and he ain't giving it back. And so when you gave it to him, he took you at your word, and you're his. Nobody can take your soul out of the palm of his hand. So with that, I told you, and I've said it, I think I've said it before, but I'm going to continue to say it a few more times. Let's do it this way. If you attributed everything that went wrong in your life to Satan or the demonic or spiritual wickedness in high places, or as we studied last week, familiar spirits, if you contributed everything that went wrong in your life to that realm, the spirit realm, out of 10 times, in my opinion, how many times would you be wrong? 8, right? Generally, good rule of thumb. Somebody said 9. I'm okay with that too. Because 9 times out of 10, 8 times out of 10, it's not the spirit world. It's not. Now, you know, in a really esoteric way, I guess you could kind of make a thread and work your way back to the spirit world. But sometimes people have a bad day. It does not mean that they're demon-possessed, okay? Sometimes people say the wrong thing. That does not mean that they are a messenger from Satan sent to buffet you. It just, you know, we're human beings. And so 80-20, 90-10, it's a good way of looking at it. So I'm always cautious when I teach these kind of things, because inevitably, and I hope it doesn't happen here, but inevitably people will end up thinking everything is from the devil. He's not that powerful. He's been given barriers that he cannot cross. And we see that in Job. Now, we're not going to study Job, but in Job, he had to petition God in order to cross a couple of those barriers. So while the demonic, while the satanic can certainly interfere, can certainly oppress, I am a firm believer that no born-again believer can be demon-possessed. Big difference between oppressed, which means bothered, that's the best English word, bothered by the spirit world, and being possessed to the point where it's controlled. Are there people that are demon-possessed? Yes, there always has been, and there always will be until Christ's return. I think, I could be wrong, but I think we're already starting to see an uprising in demon possession. The demon possession of people in the world, I think it's on a giant uptick right now. And there'll be a reason for that. The reason would be we're getting pretty closer to the Lord's return. And the closer we get, the more we're likely to see some of these manifestations of the spirit world in our world. And that would include demon possession. I may or may not. I found a few I found a few videos that are not too graphic that I think, just my opinion, I think are real and really demonstrate some of the attributes of a person that would typically be demon possessed. So now I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but without going there, I'm just going to use the what's he was known as the Maniac of Gadara. And in one of your Gospels, actually, I can't even remember what it is. There was actually two of them, but I think in the other Gospels it's reported as just him. But one of the Gospels mentions another one that was with him. But anyway, most of you that know your Bible know that when Jesus came to Gadaret, I think it was called, the Maniac of Gadara, there's a whole sermon in there how Jesus literally landed on that small island specifically for this man, possessed by demons. I don't want to divert your attention, but Sam Berkowitz, son of Sam, he if you've read any of his literature, he would tell you his grandmom and his mother dedicated him to Satan the minute he came home from the hospital. And now that he is in his right mind, just like the Maniac of Gadara, he realizes that, you know, without Jesus, he'd still be killing people, and he knows it. You know, again, 80-20, 90-10. People just cannot do horrible things and say the devil made me do it. Yet at the same time, the biblical truth is that there are certain people that are demon-possessed and the devil's making them do it. So, again, 80-20, that's all I'm going to keep saying here today. So back to this Maniac of Gadara. He runs up to Jesus. Now, correct me if I'm wrong, because I did not read this today. So I think that's the one where the demons came out and went into the hogs. Is that the right? Is that the same one?
That's Legion.
Well, that's what I'm getting at. The Maniac of Gadara, when Jesus says, "What is thy name?" he said, "Legion, for we are many," meaning there might have been 1,000 evil spirits that were cast out. And I'm pretty sure that's the same one that went into the hogs. And the hogs ran down the hill and committed suicide in the water. All right, now let's break that down a little bit, because this is our biblical model. It was not just applicable 2,000 years ago. The same stuff can be true today. People can be demon-possessed today. This is why when we studied, was it Deuteronomy 18 and Numbers, where it told us, and I think we talked about Ouija boards and tarot cards and those kind of things, when the Bible tells us, yes, we're under the dispensation of grace, but you don't want to, you know, just because you're a Christian, just because Christ resides, you don't want to drink a cup of cyanide and poison, even though the Bible says you shall take up serpents, and if you drink any deadly thing, it'll no wise hurt you. We got a whole strip of Christianity, I hope they're saved, that actually handles snakes, and many of those guys get bit and they end up dying. Okay, that's just taking a biblical principle out of context, and to them, and it's nothing more, believe it or not, it's nothing more than a work. It is a work. I'll grab this snake and that'll prove my faith because I'm not going to die. Oop, ow, oh, I'm dead. Okay, nothing to do with their faith, but that's what they teach. I hope those people are saved. I don't know, but yeah, it's nuts. So, but it's real. And so, anyway, so Legion, he runs up to Jesus, and he, you know, the demons say, you know, "What have we to do with thee? Have you come here to cast us out before our time?" Let me just hone in on that. Demons must, if you're taking notes, demons must use something that has a pulse to accomplish their end game. In the Garden of Gethsemane, it was a serpent. Not Gethsemane. In the Garden of Eden, it was a serpent. The serpent actually spoke to Eve and said, God Did God really say that? He knows that when you eat that fruit, you're going to be just like him. So demons need a body. They need something with a pulse to accomplish their end games. All right, I want to be very careful how I tread here. So they can't. You know, there's all kinds of movies all over the place about, you know, things flying across the room and there's no explanation. I'm going to tell you something, 99% of that, I can't say 100%, but 99% of that stuff is just fake and it's phony and it's done for whatever. Yes, Marilyn?
How would a Ouija board, I mean, it obviously doesn't have a pulse, but isn't that kind of a medium?
People use it.
But the person has to lay their hand on the thing, right?
Yeah, okay.
Sure, so, so there's the connection. Yes, ma'am.
You know, I'm not familiar with the Ouija board. I've never played it. But back in the 60s, I almost had to go, there cannot be a God if this can really happen. I lived in Oklahoma, and we were square dancers, and so we ran around with them all. And one time when we were at one of the people's houses, they said, let's raise the table. And so they actually told me what it was. I said, I'm not going to participate in this. But they actually, there'd be a group around the table. They would put their hands on it, you know, like this, joining one another. And they'd talk to that table. And I am not kidding you that they'd say, this leg over here, rise. And after a while, it did. And then they would say, now walk around the room. And the table would move and walk around the room. And I'm sitting there going, oh my God, if we can do this.
So let me.
But then I did participate in it. Every time we had a chance, we raised the table. I mean, so what's that all?
Okay. Some of that stuff, this is why, you know, 80-20, 90-10, 99-1. Keep in mind, some of it is real. Most of it is fake. Harry Houdini did an excellent expose on almost all of that stuff, including the levitating table trick. So the person that's pulling the stunt, has a leg brace, and it goes on top of their knee so that when they raise their leg, that the whole table comes up, but their hands are right there, and everybody goes, ah! Sometimes people see what they want to see. Deborah and I don't know if you've ever been to the Jersey Shore, but when you're on the East Coast, that whole Jersey Shore boardwalk thing, Atlantic City, Ocean City, it's just a way of life. And about every 10 stores or so is the palm reader or the tarot card reader, and most of that stuff is absolutely fake. But you don't want to, because some of it is real. Let me see. I think she's dead now, but just a horrible, horrible person. Her last name was Brown, and she was on Oprah, and she was on every psychic. Sylvia Brown. I think she's dead now. She may have died, but she was just a horrible, horrible person, and she got exposed as a phony. There are certain things. I'm not going to do it today, but there's certain things. When I took an FBI course once. And it was a course in micro movements. And what a micro movement is it's almost like being a human lie detector. And it was a whole course. It was a fascinating course. I really was interested in it because every once in a while I can look at somebody on TV and say, yeah, they're lying. You know, whatever. It could be a twitch of an eye. It could be a whatever. And if you learn to look for these things, you can formulate an educated opinion. It's certainly not a science. All right, why am I saying this? Because these phony tarot card readers and these phony palm readers and these phony fortune tellers can pick up on micro movements that a person will make. I see a woman with blonde hair. And that's all they see, you know. But they'll see that. You don't even know you did it, but you went. And it's a woman. You know, and so they'll start picking up on this stuff. And then so all you're doing is you're just giving them line, and they're reeling you in because they're very good at what they do. They're good at conning. But give me a minute. They're good at conning people, okay? And so 80-20, 90-10, 99-1, however you want to do it. So Harry Houdini did an excellent job. Harry Houdini wanted to be in touch with his mom so bad, and he spent so much money, and he got so ripped off that he started, because he was a magician, he started exposing many of these tricks. Now, I'm only going to say this one more time. Some of this stuff can be real, and some of this stuff can be the real deal. This is why God tells us to stay away from all of it. Because we're not smart enough some that anybody can be conned giving the right set of circumstances. And I might as well say this to you because we're in Green Valley. The first clue that you may be walking into a trap is, did this person call you, email you, or knock on your door without you lifting a finger? They just called you, or they emailed you, or they knocked on your door. And the minute you realize that they came to you and you didn't go to them, right there, 50% chance that this is a con job. Know that. Right there, Sheriff Angie, I'm sure they teach you that in class. So when they contact you, there's already a problem. So when Deborah says to me, you know, I got this guy on the phone, the first question I'll ask, did they call you or did you call them? And if she says, I called them, okay, I'll talk to them. But if she says, hang up, I don't want to hear it. You know. So most of us have a preponderance to wanna embrace some of this. There I go again, 2 weeks in a row. To wanna embrace some of this stuff, because sometimes our everyday lives, without the Lord especially, can be very boring at times. So it adds a level of excitement. But this is why God tells us, stay away from it all. Carol.
Well, you know, I'm weary of fake people. But there was we were ordinary common people that did this. And I guess my question is, when there is no fakery going on, what do you attribute this to?
People have lost their fortunes because they were convinced that there was no fakery going on and it was fake from the very beginning. So being convinced that there was no fakery is not in and of itself conclusive evidence that there's no fakery. Just because you're convinced, that's really doesn't even enter into the discussion. So all I'm going to say is some of it can be real. I'll leave the rest up to you. I can't, I wasn't there. Stay away. That's exactly right. Yes, ma'am.
They don't need a body to talk to you.
I was getting to that.
And they don't need a body.
I was getting to that.
To see them.
No, that's a good point, and that we should jump on. I guess we are going to go on one more week. That's fine. You know what? While we're there, how about we have everybody turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10? Deborah is right. Demons. But once again, Deborah, they still need something with a pulse, because if they're going to talk to or through 2 Corinthians, not 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm sorry, chapter 10. I'll get to that in just a minute. So this is why last week when I was here, I'm not going to teach the whole thing. Get the tape. There is. I think it's on the web, on the Facebook. It's available. It'll be listed as part two. There are three parts to us. Your body, which is what you're seeing in front of you right now, and we're seeing yours and you're seeing ours. Our soul, which I teach that is the real you. That is your consciousness. That is your eternity, your eternal soul. That's the real you. It's housed in a body, and that you have a spirit. And I'll just repeat it from last week only once. If somebody teaches you different, that you are a spirit and you have a soul, don't sweat the small stuff. I have reason for teaching that you are a soul. I believe, and you could teach it either way in the Bible and not be wrong, but I think there's a little bit more evidence indicating that we are a soul and that we have a spirit. Don't get hung up on, you know, well, it's not true. We are a spirit and we have a soul. I teach you are a soul and you have a spirit. Either way, we're built in three parts, okay? Mind, spirit, body, or soul, spirit, body, however you want to phrase it. But for the purposes of this teaching, as I stood here, and I told you, if there was a paper cutout of me standing here, that would be my body. this part right here would be the real me, my soul, and then that you have a spirit. Your spirit is your transceiver. Your spirit is what you receive messages from the spirit world, hopefully the Holy Spirit, and you send messages to God through your spirit. My spirit longs, Paul said, I'm sorry, David said, my spirit longs to be with you. And he just yearned. He yearned to be. That was his spirit sending out that yearning message. So if you can think of your spirit as the transceiver, it receives just like a two-way radio. It sends messages and it receives messages in the spirit world. Now to Deborah's point. When those demons try to convince you, they communicate with your spirit. If you are tarot carding, Ouija boarding, table lifting, you are leaving your spirit open to communication that God does not want you. Because once you get the camel's nose in the tent, as I told you, the rest of the camel will follow. Fortunately for us, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all. How much? All unrighteousness. Those evil spirits are unrighteousness. I guess I'm going to say personified, but I guess it's perdemified. Demonified. They're demons. They're spirits. They're here. They're real. Whether there was actually 1,000 demons in that man or not, I do not know. Because demons lie. They lie. Now, let's go to 2 Corinthians. Let's read the verses. Although I'm going to warn you already, we're probably not going to get to this till next week, because I want to tell you a couple of things that happened to me. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 through 5. Marilyn, do you mind?
Oh, great. No. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ.
All right, let me start backwards with that verse. Bringing every thought into the cap... Read it again, I'm sorry.
Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ.
Bringing into captivity every thought to...
The obedience
of Christ. Okay. So, Flo, would you mind reading just that last part from your Bible?
Verse 5?
Yes, just the last half. I have heard my fair share of finger-pointing sermons saying you need to bring every thought into the obedience of Christ. Your thought life is your sin life, and on, heaping tons of condemnation on people, but never teaching them how to right that wrong. Once again, we are living in the dispensation of God's grace. He's a very good God. He would not leave us hanging without giving us a way to actually fulfill what is almost, I'm not going to call it a commandment, but I just did. It's almost a commandment right there that Marilyn just read. Your thought life literally guides your entire life. And so as a man thinks, the Bible says, so is he, right? And so I've heard plenty of sermons where pastors will stand up and make people feel guilty for their sin life. And they will say, and rightly so, Jesus said it, if a man looks on a woman and lusts after her in his heart, it's as if he's committed, and the finger wagging starts going again. Now, all that is biblical and it is correct, but it is not being taught correctly, in my very humble opinion. And I'm nobody, but I'm telling you, God is a good God. He's a very good God. Now, I'm not going to negate anything that Marilyn just read or that Flo just read, but I am going to teach you, hopefully today, how to answer that question that many of us, including myself, have had for a lot of years. I mean, I don't think it's any different with women. You know, sure, generally speaking, 80 20, 90, 10, or 99 to 100, a man's problem is generally usually lust. That's generally a man's problem, generally. Of course, there's exceptions. But the women, it doesn't matter. You know, I'm so jealous every time I see that woman wear that necklace. I want it so bad. I'm envious. Okay, so it's the same. The sin is sin with God, okay? So it's we know that this thought life can be sinful. Just because Jesus addressed men and lusting after women specifically at that time, he was trying to teach the greater principle, and the greater principle is you can sin in your heart. You don't have to actually commit the sin to be guilty of it. If you're thinking it constantly and continually and it festers in your heart. This is where many of that, as we talked about 2 weeks ago, with that familiar spirits. All right, I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. So, I'm just going to give you one experience that I had. When Deborah and I did that mission for homeless teenagers, we did that for 12 years. Some of these kids, 14 years old, with a baby, living in a car, we would take them in. We had 7 licensed foster homes. I want to get the facts straight. We were the only youth ministry in the state of Pennsylvania to be licensed as a foster care agency. And we didn't have to surrender a single, we didn't have to compromise a single biblical belief. It was just so weird. We weren't going to take the license, but when we got licensed, that meant that a judge could take a juvenile delinquent who didn't necessarily belong in jail, juvie, whatever, and could send he or she to our program and legally. So we modeled our program after the Salvation Army. But the guy who was supposed to come and do the final inspection, I just knew we were gonna fail. And this was a lot of work. We're talking fire extinguishers, exit plans, handbooks, manuals. I mean, Deborah and I started this thing with $75, okay? And so although we took a very meager salary, I mean, very meager, you know, within like 2-3 years, our budget was like $300,000. We had 2 transportation vans. We were holding 2 inner city meetings a week. We were anywhere from, I don't know, 150 to 700 kids would show up for our revival meetings. Saw hundreds of kids give their hearts to Christ. We came across a fair amount of demonic activity. One particular girl raised in a very satanic family, I guess is the worst way to put it, suffering the worst kinds of abuse. There was no doubt that this girl was demon possessed. And the Bible says that we're not, I'm paraphrasing, but some of you are familiar with this. Paul said, you don't lay hands on anybody suddenly. And there's a reason for that. The Bible also says, if somebody, let me see, if I can get somebody to do some homework for me. Where would that be? Oh. Marilyn, would you look up Philippians 2:10?
Sure.
And Susie, number 2, do you mind looking up Romans 14:11? They both say the same thing, but I wanna tie this in before we leave today. So one of you has Philippians 2:10. What'd I say? Yeah, Philippians 2:10, and the other one has Romans 14:11. All right, one particular girl, demon-possessed, no doubt about it. Personalities would change, voices would change, she wouldn't know a thing about it. We get her after a meeting, after an evangelistic meeting, a couple dozen kids at least came forward and accepted Christ. She wanted Jesus in her life. We all knew about this girl, and there was just no doubt in my mind we were dealing with demon possession. I won't bother get into it because it'll take too much time. Now, Marilyn, read the verse real quick, if you don't mind. That's fine. Oh. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Susie, what's yours say?
Mine says, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.
Demons, if you're taking notes, demons are 100% subjected to the name of Jesus. I don't know which adjective to use. They are in subjection to the name of Jesus. Okay? Every demon is in subjection. Now, those verses, every knee shall bow, you're all pretty much familiar. Many write off as, yeah, in the future, sometime when God comes back, he's going to make every knee bow. Matter of fact, many of you know my dad lives here in Green Valley, hardcore atheist. I said to him one time, I said, far better for you to be bowing, or for me to be bowing my knee now willingly than to be forced to sometime in the future at the judgment of Christ. And, you know, because if you're forced to, well, long story short. Okay, so but at that name, there is power, and we sing it. There is power, power. There's power in the name of Jesus. With the exception of the Mexican culture, Jesus, for the most part, every culture, very few cultures ever use that name to name their son. They just don't. They just don't. I mean, there might be a little bit more of it than there used to be, and there's certainly a lot of Jesuses. But for the most part, they don't even, why? Because there's a name. Now, let me just give you an example. You're at a GVR bridge club meeting, or you're at a GVR something, volleyball something or other, okay? You can talk about God, and you can talk about religion almost till the day is long. But if you start personalizing it and use the name of Jesus, you will see people get upset faster than anything you've ever seen, and it's all spiritual. You will have either people get angry with you, walk away from you, not want to talk to you, get disgusted with you. Why? Because there's power in the name of Jesus. And did we read those verses? We already read those verses. Okay, I need two more volunteers so I can keep this going. You've been called on a couple of times. Marlis, would you look up 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I think I'm going to have you read verse 6 through 10, but 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and Shauna, do you mind? Ephesians 2:22. All right, so there's power in the name of Jesus. I used to liken it to the fact of when I was a police officer. I could stand in the middle of the road, and God bless you. I could stand in the middle of the road, and if I was in uniform, and I put my hand up, 99% of the time, what is the traffic going to do? Am I strong enough to stop those cars? Could I kick that car and make it stop? Could I lift that car in the air and throw it into somebody's front yard? No. I put my hand up. They see the uniform. They don't know my name. They don't know who I am. But they see what I represent. It's the same thing with you when you have, does somebody have Hebrews? Did I give somebody Hebrews? Susie, all right, Hebrews 13:2. They see the uniform, they understand what's behind the uniform, and what's behind the uniform is the authority of the state. Because frankly, if I'm doing like this and somebody decides to go right on through and past me, well, I'm not going to pull out my gun and shoot him, all right? But I am going to get on the radio. And guess what? The next guy down the street, he's going to come with his uniform. And if they don't stop for him, two other guys are going to join. And if they don't stop for them, six other guys are going to join. And if he continues not to stop, there's going to be a helicopter in the air eventually. The power of the state is right in that hand. You should have stopped in the first place. You don't get to just, well, the demons are constrained by the same laws in the spirit world. They cannot simply drive through the name of Jesus. They can't override the name of Jesus. A demon cannot hear the name of Jesus and say, I can't hear you, I can't hear you. What did I give you Hebrew? What did I give you, Marlis? I forgot. 2 Thessalonians, that's fine. 6 through 10, if you don't mind.
First chapter?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power.
when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed.
Every demon in hell knows that verse better than you do. They know what the end will be. God is coming. Right now, you and I that know Christ are ambassadors for him. We speak for him on earth. And as long as our speech is in line with his will, it's the power of the Holy Spirit that is behind our usage of the name of Jesus. And this is one of the reasons why the third commandment is what? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Why is that? Because every time, this is my belief, every time that a non-believer uses the name of Jesus as a cuss word, we've all heard it, I hate it, like nails on a chalkboard, but people do it all the time. It's my belief that this is where Jesus talked about every idle word that a man shall utter, he shall give account for. I believe that that person, if they do not repent, if they don't come to Jesus, they are going to stand before God and say, you were in the middle of that volleyball game, you missed that shot, you called on my name, I showed up and you didn't even need me, you didn't even want me. You were just mad because you missed the shot, you used my name, and because I love you, I showed up at that swimming pool down there, the north, wherever he goes, north of Brego, south of Brego, and I showed, and I believe that's what Jesus talked about when he said, every idle word that a man shall utter. You and I, because we've been forgiven, we don't have to worry about idle words. We're not under law. You're allowed to trade recipes and not mention the Lord one time, okay? You can talk about days of our lives with your girlfriend at, you know, yesterday's episode, and Brett ended up cheating on Brenda, and if that's what your thing is, I don't want you to heap condemnation on yourself. Everything doesn't have to be super spiritual. You're allowed to live your life. Just like I said on Sunday, when your foundation is Jesus Christ and him crucified, you're already on solid ground. Did I give anybody 1 Peter chapter 1? No, Marilyn, I'll give you that one. Or did I give you another one? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, if you would, please. Who else did I give a verse to that I forgot? All right, Susie, what was your verse?
Hebrews 13:2.
Oh, yeah, here we go. So, talking about the spirit world, talking about angels. Boy, I can see we're going to go another week for sure. Go ahead. Yes, angels can transform themselves. They can transform the way they look. And we also know that, for lack of a better term, I'm going to call them demons, but they may be demonic angels, because Paul warned us that if they, or even an angel of light, and again, I use Joseph Smith and the Mormon religion as an example, come and bring you any other gospel than that which we have received, let that person be accursed. So Joseph Smith, I forget when, 18, whatever, he meets the angel Moroni, and the angel Moroni gives him these golden tablets with the Book of Mormon and the Pearl of Great Price. It was not from God. It was another angel. It was a demonic being. That's as far as I'm going to take it, because I just don't know. Who else has a verse that we need to read before we quit today? Shauna first, and then Marilyn.
Ephesians 2:22.
Yes. Talks about us.
And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by the Spirit.
God lives in you. Jesus lives in you. You are a habitation of the Lord. And so much so that the Bible says, I think I mentioned this last week, but I found the verse. The Bible says that the angels look at you and they're in amazement because, as I said last week, they know Jesus. They could go to the throne, the right hand of God, and talk to him if they so desired, but they've never seen him inside like they see him inside of you. Marilyn, do you have 1 Peter?
Yes.
Here we go.
Paul,
yes, please.
Right? Themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into.
The angels look at you and they're amazed because they see, and obviously they get it, but they don't get it because Jesus does not reside in them. They are angelic beings who can go in the presence of God, unlike us, but you have the Spirit of the living God inside of you. Therefore, and we'll get into this next week more fully, but therefore, when you use the name of Jesus, every knee still bows and every tongue confesses. Now, let me just finish up, because I did start this with this little girl. And this is kind of was what started me on. This girl, 16, 17 years old, we're convinced that she's demon-possessed. We start praying for her, and these demons just start. Now, we're in a room, a side room, maybe half the size of this square right here. I had about two or three other staff members with me, and all kinds of stuff is happening. I'm talking about guttural growls. It was like right out of the movies. There was a door, very similar to that, and another staff member, in the middle of us praying for this young girl, casting out these demons, he opens the door, and without exaggeration, you folks on tape aren't going to be able to see this, but without exaggeration, his hand comes up to his mouth, and he just acts like he just smelled the most disgusting, putrid smell, and he slams the door shut. We smelled nothing. But he told us afterwards, when he opened that door, it was like garbage in the heat times 100. He couldn't even describe the smell inside that little room where we're praying for this little girl. So we cast these things out. Long story short, I got to end because it's 2 o'clock. But I don't want to leave you hanging. And she asks Jesus to come in. Next week, I'm going to give you some more practical teaching about not laying hands. This is how this whole thing started. You don't lay hands on somebody quickly and cast the demons out of a person because they'll leave. But then Jesus said, if the unclean spirit goes out of a man seeking dry places and finding none, he returns and with seven more, seven times worse. So, and once that void, that spiritual void is created in a person, the demons leave, and they do. If the Spirit of God does not come in to take up that residency, seven more, the Bible says, will come, and the condition of that person will be even as worse than when you started. Now, those are the words of Jesus himself. So we're going to get talking about this in a more practical matter, but I just want you to understand, this is not something to be played with. This is not something to be experimented with. And I believe the reason why, I'm sorry for going over a minute or two, I don't usually do that, but the reason why I believe the Lord is having me teach this is because as we get closer and closer to something huge happening in the world, no idea what it's going to be, but I know that this particular candlestick, this particular house of God, needs to be equipped because it's highly likely that we're going to start seeing some of this stuff in our neighborhoods, in our church services, on us. I don't know. But part of my job is to equip the saints. You guys are the saints, and my job is to equip you. So you might not want to miss next week. For those of you that are listening, look up those verses yourself. We're going to come back next week. We're going to get a little bit more practical. I think we're going to wrap it up next week, but I always say that. We may be going another 6 or 8 weeks. I have no idea. Lord, in the name of Jesus, bless us and keep us. Help us to understand, Lord, you literally reside inside of us. Let that bring peace to us, that no demon from hell, no weapon formed against us can prosper, because by faith we are in you, Jesus, and you are in us. We take great comfort for that, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen.